Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. I know that at times it seems beyond us to be able to give thanks to God for what we go through. When we approach Thanksgiving, and when we experience a lot of the hardships and the heartaches that we face, oftentimes it's very difficult to be able to voice a word of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. My mother told me a long time ago, we were a poor family. Back where I was a kid, where I was raised, we didn't suffer like a lot of people suffered. We did with what we had, made do with what we had. But my mother always told me, she said, don't give thanks to God for what you don't have. Give thanks to God for what you do have. And above all, give thanks to God because you have Him. I want to focus our attention on that aspect this morning as we turn in our Bibles to Job chapter 10. Job chapter 10 and verse 12. And I want us to consider this morning that it doesn't matter what the situation may be that you find yourself in. And I know a lot of us find ourselves in difficult situations, adverse situations, frustrating situations. But it doesn't matter the situation that you find yourself in, there's always cause to give thanks to the Lord. Always cause. We sang a few moments ago, when upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever been so discouraged that you felt there was no hope? You're just not going to be able to get beyond this. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. I believe there's no greater example of that song than in Job of the Old Testament. Now, we're quite familiar with his story. I know that we are. Many of us know his story very, very well. The Bible tells us that he was the wealthiest and most prominent man in the entire region where he lived. Chapter 1, verse 1 says that he was blameless and upright. In other words, in his thoughts and in his actions, he lived according to what was right without exception. He lived according to what was right. In his mind, in his heart, in his life, he lived according to what was right without exception. The Bible also says that he was a man who feared God and shunned evil, which means with his whole heart, he had reverence and respect toward God. That doesn't mean he understood everything about God. But with his whole heart, he had respect and he showed reverence toward God. And he was always seeking to live his life without moral, spiritual, or ethical flaw. Doesn't mean that he was sinless, and it doesn't mean that he was perfect. But it does mean what he understood with regard to righteousness, what he understood with regard to God's holiness, he incorporated it into his life, and he strove with all of his being to live a life that was morally right, that was ethically right, that was naturally right. You find in chapter 1 that Satan accuses God in heaven of protecting Job. Satan appears before the Lord God, and he accuses God of protecting Job and providing for Job. So naturally, Job is going to be a God-fearing man. Job is naturally going to follow the ways of God because God has been so good to him. God has protected him. God has provided for him. So why shouldn't he live a life that pleases God? And so he challenges God. If you just take away everything that Job has, then he'll deny you to your face. And God says, okay, I will permit you to take away everything that he has, but you don't touch his life. So Satan went out from the presence of God, and he did just exactly what God permitted him to do. He took away everything that Job had, and yet still, Job maintained his faith and his integrity as a man of God. He had proven Satan wrong. But Satan doesn't give up, as many of us know. Satan always digs in a little deeper. And once again, he appears before the Lord in heaven, and he says, skin for skin. He says, all right, so you allowed me to take away everything that Job has, but I tell you what, you touch his life, you touch his skin, you touch his body, and he'll deny you to your face. And again, God permits Satan to go out, and this time to touch Job's physical body, but he again puts a limitation on it. You'll not take his life. And so Satan is permitted, I don't know how, but Satan is permitted to inflict Job with terrible boils. I don't know how many of you have ever had a boil. I've never had one, but Nancy's had one, and a good friend of mine back home in Arkansas has had one, and I know they're horrible, they're painful. But Job didn't have just one. His whole body was infected with boils, from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. And if that were not enough, Satan inspired Job's wife to criticize God and to compel Job to renounce the Lord. But again, Job would not. His faith and his integrity was maintained throughout the entire time of his suffering. Now, I can't begin to imagine the suffering that Job went through. I don't know that anybody here can even imagine what Job suffered through during this test of his faith. Just think for a moment with me, if you will, and let's maybe kind of grasp an idea, maybe even try to touch the hem of the garment. First of all, there was emotional pain and emotional suffering. There was the complete reversal of fortune from riches to rags, just like that. In one moment, Job had everything that he ever needed, anything that he could ever want. He had flocks, he had herds, he had servants, he had family, he had everything that would satisfy a man, and immediately it was all taken away from him. There was the complete reversal of fortune. There was the death of his entire family. 10 children, all of them died in a moment. His wife was saved alive because she was going to be used as an instrument of Satan to try to turn Job against the Lord, but all of his kids died in a single fell swoop. There was great emotional pain, but there was also great physical pain and suffering. Broken health that was more than just the festering sores. And again, I don't know what it's like to try to deal with a boil, but I can't even begin to imagine what it would be like to deal with a body covered with boils. But not just the broken health, everything else that goes with it. The smell. Oozing sores, festering sores, and the stench that comes along with that. The flies that seem to feed off of that filth. the painful skin, the open, exposed nerves, the aching joints, no comfortable position to rest or to sleep in, the inability to eat, the inability to do anything physical. And not just for a few hours, and not just for a few days, Job suffered these conditions for months. Unimaginable suffering. But there was also spiritual suffering. Job was of the old school, which believed that if an individual was sick like this, then God has an issue with you. And during the course of Job's book, as you read through it, Job cries out to the Lord again and again and again, but heaven is silent. There is the spiritual suffering, the spiritual pain in feeling that God had completely abandoned him. Day after day after day, no comforting word from the Lord. But the scripture says, in all of this, Job did not blame God, nor did he sin against God. I wonder how he's able to do that. I wonder how a man that can experience such trauma can be able to maintain faith and spiritual integrity with God. When in one moment he enjoys all of the bounty and the blessings of God, and the next moment it seems like he's in the bowels of hell. And yet he does not speak out against God. He does not turn away from God. How can a man do that? How was Job able to do that? I believe there are several things in the Bible, in the book of Job, that give us an insight as to how Job was able to maintain his faith and spiritual integrity, and every one of them a blessing from God, for which I believe Job was thankful. First of all, I believe Job was a man of great faith. I believe that Job was a man of great faith. Now understand, dear friends, that faith is a gift from God. It is a blessing from God. But it is a blessing that Job appropriated into his life. It is a blessing that Job acted on. He built his life on this wonderful gift that God gave him. He was a man of faith. He put his whole life in God's hands. In the good times, as well as in the bad times. When things were going for him, when things were going against him. His faith was more than a point of theology. It was a way of life for Job. It was real. It was genuine. It was not a sham faith like we see so often today. In Job chapter 13, look with me if you will. Job chapter 13, I know you're in chapter 10. Turn right and go to chapter 13. Look at verses 15 and 16. And marvel at the faith of Job. Job 13, verses 15 and 16. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite could not come before him. Now, I like the Hebrew a lot better than the English here. Let me give it to you in the original language. Even if my suffering should result in death, I will wait confidently in God. I like that. Even if my suffering should result in death, I will wait confidently in God. I have already received the victory. This is what the Hebrew says. I have already received the victory because I am not the sinner you say I am. That's faith. To be able to look death in the face and say, even though you should overtake me, I'm not turning my back on the God who's given me life. I will remain confident in my God because I've already received the victory. How many of you can say that today? How many of you can say if death comes knocking on your door this very day, you can look death in the face and say, give me all you got. I'm not going to waver. I'm going to stay confident in my Lord because I've already received the victory in Christ Jesus. Job was a man of great faith. Secondly, Job was a man who was a faithful steward. He was a faithful steward. He understood something that I wish all of us would understand. He understood that all of his possessions, his flocks and his herds, his servants, his family, his houses, his lands, everything that he had, including his health, belonged to God. He understood that. All of his possessions belonged to God. Furthermore, he also understood because it belonged to God, God could do with it whatever he wanted to. God had the right to do with whatever Job enjoyed in this life. God had a right to change it. He had a right to take it away. He had a right to multiply it. He had a right to do whatever he wanted to because Job understood God owned it all anyway. Look at verse 21 in Job chapter 1. All the way back to the beginning of the book, chapter 1. Look at verse 21. Job cried out, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now it's one thing to say, I came into this world without anything, and I'll leave this world without anything. It's another thing to say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. But it's certainly quite another thing to say, in all of this, blessed be the name of the Lord. Job could say that, and Job could bless the name of the Lord throughout all of his reversals. He could bless the name of the Lord because he understood that everything he enjoyed belonged to God anyway. Now, I don't mean to give the impression that Job was not brokenhearted over what had happened to him. He certainly was brokenhearted. He was a man. He was a human, just like you and I are human. And if something like this should happen to us, it would certainly break our hearts. You go back and you take a look in verse 20 in Job chapter 1 at all of the things that Job did. These actions of Job manifest his grief and his sorrow in his suffering. He was devastated. He was overwhelmed. He tore his clothes. He sat out on the ash heap, which was a symbol of grievous sorrow and pain. He demonstrated. It would be parallel to our weeping uncontrollably or our screaming and crying out in anguish. Job was brokenhearted over what had happened to him. But again, Job understood that even in what happened to him, his life did not consist of the things that God had blessed him with. His life consisted in God himself. And I believe that's why Job could endure this suffering, was because he understood that life is not about the things that I possess. Life is about the one who possesses me. If he had nothing at all, he had God. And for Job, that was enough. But I believe he was not only a man of great faith, I believe he was not only a man of faithful stewardship. I believe that in spite of all that Job possessed and in spite of all of the duties and responsibilities that he had over his empire, and he did have an empire, Over all of those things, he lived in continual fellowship with God. And I think this is the difference between, this is what marks the men from the boys. This is what really marks the spiritual servant of the Lord God as opposed to those who are just religious. You know, we take a look at our lives and we see how busy we are. And as I said at the beginning of the service, we're entering into that season of the year when our lives are just going to be more and more busy with all of the things that are going to be demanded of our time and our energy and our effort. We're going to be running at a pell-mell pace. Our lives are going to be so filled with things, with people, with appointments, with all of these things, and we're just going to be so busy, so busy, so busy. What do you think it would be like to run an empire? How busy would an individual be to run an empire? And you may very well say, well, if you're running an empire, then you've got the money, you've got the resources, you can let everybody else run that for you. Yes, and you'll lose it all too. The moment you entrust your empire to somebody else, that's the moment you lose your empire. Job was a very busy man, taking care of business. But in all of the taking care of business, he maintained a continual fellowship with God. He never lost sight of who the Lord was and what the Lord was doing in his life as well as in his empire. I believe Job had his priorities in order. He lived his life before God, not just before his wife and his children and his servants and his friends or his business associates. He lived his life before God. Look at chapter 19, verses 25 to 27. Job 19, verses 25 to 27. I'll get to chapter 10 in just a minute. Hang with me here. Job 19, look at verses 25 to 27. Job said, and it's so unfortunate you don't get this in the English, but I'll read it to you in the English and then I'll give it to you in the Hebrew. Job said, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." Now that's how you have it in the English. But let me give it to you in the Hebrew. Job says, in verses 25 through 27, chapter 19, "I am fully confident that my Savior is alive. I am fully confident that my Savior is alive, and whom I shall see again myself." See, you don't get that "again" in the English, but it is there in the Hebrew. "I shall see him again," which tells me that there was an ongoing relationship with the Lord that Job enjoyed prior to the reversal of his fortune. "Whom I shall see again myself with my own eyes, and not another, though my internal parts be destroyed." He had a continual fellowship with God. He knew the Lord. Out there on that ash heap, out there in misery and pain, Job longed for his friend. And not Eliphaz, and not Bildad or Zophar or Elihu. He longed for his true friend, the Lord, whom he knew. He did not allow his business and the affairs of his life to eclipse his fellowship with the Lord. And when all of his business was taken away from him and the voice of the Lord was silent in heaven, his heart's cry was that he would once again fellowship with his dearest friend, the Lord. But even if he would not, in this life, he says, "Even if my body should be destroyed and my flesh consumed, I will see him again, because I am confident my Savior is alive." Remarkable faith. And again, we're not talking about some Mother Teresa. We're not talking about some nobody nowhere. We're talking about the richest, most prominent, most powerful man in the entire region. We're talking about a Donald Trump. We're talking about a Rockefeller. We're talking about a J. Paul Getty. We're talking about the wealthiest of the wealthy and the most powerful of the most powerful. And yet he would not permit, did not allow, his wealth nor his power to come between him and his God. He believed he would die, and he longed for death, because he believed that in death he would once again be with his friend. Now these are the attitudes, I believe, that helped Job to maintain his faith and his integrity in the midst of his suffering. They kept him from turning away from the Lord, even though he believed the Lord had turned away from him. But there's one more thing. Let's turn back to chapter 10, and now we'll get to verse 12. Job chapter 10 and verse 12. He is well into the time of his suffering. He is not in the initial stages of the reversal of his fortune. Chapter 10, he has lived several weeks already into the pain and the misery, the emotional trauma, as well as the physical suffering, as well as the spiritual pain and agony that he's suffering. And as he has ventured thus far in the midst of his suffering, he cries out, look at verse 12, "You have granted me life and favor. Your care has preserved my spirit." If nothing else, Job is grateful to the Lord for life and for God's mercies in life. Again, I like the Hebrew better. It reads, "Life and mercy have you done to me, and your constant care protects my spirit." Your constant care. Here is a man who had not heard the voice of his dear friend for a long time. Here is a man who felt that his dearest friend, even the Lord himself, has turned away from him. Here is a man who, by the theology of the day, believes that there must have been something in his life that has caused God to be so angry that God would permit him to be afflicted like he's being afflicted. And yet in the midst of all of this, Job cries out, "You have given me life and you have shown mercies in the course of my life. And it's your constant care that protects my spirit." In other words, it is your constant care that keeps me. That keeps me from such despair that I would turn away from you. God had given him life. God had sustained that life amidst the constant proofs of God's kindness. And that alone, Job says in chapter 10 and verse 12, that alone is worth being thankful for. How shallow we are in our faith that we would complain to the Lord in the midst of trials and sufferings. How shallow we are in faith that we would curse the Lord if we should experience adversity, affliction, or calamity. How shallow we are. And how ungrateful we are that we would not thank the Lord for the very life that we're privileged to have and to enjoy. Just being alive is enough to be grateful to God for that. How blind we are that we cannot see God's hand upon us even when we're sick, even when we're dying. How hard-hearted we are when we think that the days of darkness must mean that God has abandoned us. Job had no clue what was going on. He didn't know that his situation was a test of his faith. He didn't know the conversation between God and Satan. He didn't know the challenge that Satan had laid down before the Lord God. But he did know one thing. He did know that God was his Savior and that God was going to take care of business, because in his life, Job took care of business. He took care of his business with God. In all of his afflictions, in all of his sufferings, in his pain, his physical, emotional, and spiritual trials, Job did not sin against the Lord. Job did not feign nor flinch in his faith. He did so because of the manifold blessings which God permitted to be his. An undying faith, a faithful stewardship. God gave him the blessings of life and the mercies of life. God supplied him with these blessings, blessings that he didn't take for granted. Not even in the best of his days. As we approach Thanksgiving, I believe that here, even in our community, in our church, with as many things as we have faced over the last several months, over the last year, with all of the financial problems that people have had, with all of the economic downturn, with all of the loss of jobs, with all of the issues that families have been going through, I believe that there is still enough to be thankful to God for. And I believe, dear friends, that if we would simply be thankful to God for them, He will give us the courage, the strength, the joy to face whatever adversity we must face. With confidence, knowing that God is with us, He preserves our spirit, and in time, He will restore what Satan takes away. Let's pray. Father, I give you thanks. Not because I have the wealth of the world. Not because I have all of the friends that I would ever want. Not because I have a house, a wife, children and grandchildren. Not because I have a job. Not because I have intellect. Not because I have talents and abilities. Even though I have these, Lord God, they are blessings from you. But I am grateful above all of these things. I am grateful that I have you and that you have me. And that alone, Father, is worth being grateful for. Father, I ask that you will humble our hearts to the point we understand and realize what Job understood and what he realized. Life is not worth living without God. Life is only worth living with God. Father, he had his act together. He had his priorities straight. He understood what most of us forget. And that is, the greatest blessing in life is the blessing of life in God. There may be one here today, Lord, who does not have that kind of life. There may be an individual here, Lord God, whose life is empty. And they've tried to fill that emptiness with things, with people, with power, with money, with influence, with stuff. And they found, Lord God, that it continues to be a gnawing, aching emptiness inside that is unquenchable, unsatisfiable. Father, I pray that they will find their satisfaction in Jesus. And that, Lord, they will understand that life is only worth living when you have Christ in your life. I pray that they will make their commitment to Christ even today. And for brothers and sisters, Lord God, who've forgotten that very thing. They've turned back into the world. They've gone the way of the flesh. They've taken their eyes off of Jesus and put their eyes on material things. I ask, Lord God, that you would restore their joy and give them cause to praise, only because they will refocus their life and reestablish the foundation of their life firmly on the rock of their salvation, even Christ himself. I give you this time of decision, Father, and I pray that in every life here, you will be pleased with the decisions that we make regarding Jesus Christ, because it's in his name I pray. Amen. Stand with me if you will. David is going to lead us as we sing a song of invitation. And as we sing, what are you grateful for? What are you going to give thanks for this week when you're with family and friends? Are you grateful for the Lord in your life? Are you grateful for the salvation that he provides? Are you grateful for the many blessings that you enjoy that you may even take for granted? Are you grateful? Are you grateful? Are you thankful? I believe above everything else that God wants to hear from the lips of his people. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You come as we sing. David, lead us.
Mike, if you would. Blessed be your name. Never done this as an invitation before, but you know what? He does give and take away. In all things, we can praise him. Amen. He gives and always gives.
Blessed be your name, the land that is plentiful, where your streams of
the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.